Before I begin, I would like to say that I deeply appreciate the godly father that I had. He was my mentor. He was my best man friend. And he was a real example to me of what a father should be. I appreciate that. And for other godly fathers, I appreciate them very much. If we were to go out in the world today and conduct an interview and ask people, what is your most valuable asset? What kind of answers do you think you would get? Some people might say it is my art collection or it's my antique cars. You might get a lot of different answers of what people consider to be very valuable to them. I went to a funeral one time and the obituary said that she spent her last days obsessing over and cleaning her jewelry. That was something that was a very valuable asset to her. Well, what is it that is our valuable asset? If we read in Psalms 127, Psalms 127 and verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Children are an heritage of the Lord. And what an asset. Something very valuable to us. Can you really think of any possession that you have that is more valuable than your children? Proverbs 17 and 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men." Have you found that to be so? I just feel like I'm getting richer and richer. Every time a grandchild is born, I just feel so overwhelmed. It is such a wonderful thing. What kind of value do we place on our children? I believe as saints, we place a lot of value on them, don't you? I've been interested by the animal kingdom, how a mother animal will be so protective of her young. She'll act in ways that normally she will not act. An animal that normally is not aggressive will get really aggressive if you start posing a threat to her young. The animal world understands the value of the young. And I'm sorry that in our culture, a lot of that value seems to have been lost. The value of children. But children are so important to us. And so if children are such a valuable asset, what is the most important goal that we have for our children? I remember working with a man many years ago, and his parents both worked, and he was glad that they did so that they could have a better home. Some people's goals for their children are that they have better financial situation than they had had when they were young. Is that the most important goal for our children? That they have it better in life financially than we had it? Some people's goal for the child may be that they get a fine education. They go to a certain university or whatever it may be. A lot of different goals that people have for their children. But I believe that there's a goal far more important than that, don't you? Jesus asked in Mark 8 and 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the most important goal that we could have for our children is that they make it to heaven. No matter what else happens in life, whether they get a high education, whether or not they prosper financially, some people's goal for their children is that they make it into sports. The most important goal by far in raising children is that they make it to heaven. In fact, that is my earnest prayer for my children, for my grandchildren, that, Lord, let every one of them make it to heaven. Well, if that is the most important goal for our most important asset, how do we accomplish that goal? I remember driving in Arkansas many years ago and seeing a billboard. The billboard was for a bank and it said, whatever it takes. I liked that. Whatever it takes. People that have that philosophy tend to do well in business. They tend to be the successful people when their mindset is whatever it takes to get it done. That's what I'm going to do. In our spiritual lives, that's a key to success. Whatever it takes, I will do that to be a spiritual success. And in raising our children, the same philosophy applies. Whatever it takes to get my children to heaven, that's what I am willing to do. I was in Germany at a meeting not long ago, and I was visiting with one of the brethren there, and he was expressing concern over the influence of the German government schools on his children. They have some of the same influences that we have in this country. They're trying to promote the same type of lifestyle agendas and trying to alter children's values to align with the value that the government has. He was concerned about that. Now, this man's a business owner. He was considering giving up his business, moving to another continent, because it's illegal to homeschool in Germany, moving to another continent so his children would have a better chance. My respect for that man went up that day. Give up your business? Move? Whatever it takes. That's more important. See, his children were an important asset to him. And them making it to heaven was more important than his financial success. So what do we do to get our children to heaven? Whatever it takes. So I think one of the first steps is to give them a desire for heaven. How do you get them there if they don't have any desire for it? We do that by talking about it. We do that by reading scriptures about it. Have you ever heard somebody come back from vacation talking about it, and they were so enthusiastic and they enjoyed themselves so much? They were talking about the adventures they had, and then you start thinking, I think I'd like to go there. See, it's contagious. You start imagining it and thinking, I sure would like to do that. Where is this place? Tell me more about it. Jesus spoke with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And this passage of Scripture is just amazing to me. The level of things that Jesus imparted to this sinful woman is just amazing. Consider the things that Jesus told her about. Living water. Never thirsting again. This was a thirsty woman. I'm not talking about just physically. Spiritually, this woman was thirsty. And Jesus told her about something that would quench her thirst. He told her about having five husbands. He told her about, it's not important about our fathers say to worship here and you folks say to worship over there, but the day is coming and now is that God is going to have people worship Him in spirit and in truth. What a deep thing to impart to this woman. She said, we know that when Christ comes, He'll teach us all things, something to that effect. And you know what He told her that day? I that speak with thee am He. Wow. other people, tell us plainly, are you the Christ or not? And Jesus wouldn't tell them. But this woman, somehow Jesus imparted all these deep, rich truths to her. You know what that did to that woman? Let's start reading in verse 28, John 4 and 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? She was so enraptured with the things he told her, the way he penetrated to her heart, that she left her water pot behind. I guess she forgot about it. Goes back to the city and convinces people, come see this man. This is the kind of vision that we need to be able to impart to our children. I want to tell you something. I want to impart something to you. Come and see. We want to give our children a desire to make it to heaven. John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see. I want to invite you, come and see how wonderful this man is. And when Nathanael met Jesus and spoke with him a very short time, it didn't take long at all to convince Nathanael of who Jesus was. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. This is the kind of vision, the kind of desire that we need to impart to our children if we want them to make it to heaven. The most important goal they can possibly have in life. I think we need to be careful how high of goals we set for our children in this world. Education is a wonderful thing, but it is not really that important. Especially if it endangers their eternal souls. We need to impart to our children such a desire to get to heaven that it doesn't matter what path it takes, I'm getting there. It isn't how high I can climb in life, what kind of titles I can have behind my name, how large my house is. No, children, come and see a man that told me all things. When children see desire in their parents for the kingdom of heaven, that's contagious. When they see their parents laying their lives down for the sake of the kingdom, giving things up because there is something more valuable, more important to them, children tend to want to do like their father does, like their mother does. And when they see that kind of passion, it's contagious. And it helps give them that desire that is so important that they make it to heaven. Where are our priorities? We heard in this meeting about the importance of attending church service. I believe it is important. If the children see that that's our priority, that gives them more desire, more emphasis to make it to heaven themselves. Let's read in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, when Paul passed through and found certain disciples and asked them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, We haven't heard about it. He didn't say, Okay, then, well, see you later. No, let me tell you about something. There is something vital. There's something important. And apparently Paul was persuasive enough when he preached to them Jesus, when he preached to them about the Holy Ghost, they wanted it. We need to plant the desire in the hearts of our children for the kingdom of God, for the things that it has to offer us. Verse 8, And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading concerning the things of what? Who was going to win the Super Bowl? How the stock market was doing? No, he persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. That was his passion. That was what motivated him in life. And it was convincing to other people. We can help convince our children if it's our life's passion. Well, how do we get our children to heaven? You may say, we can't get them to heaven. They have a free will. They have to get there themselves. Well, I tend to agree with you, but I believe as parents, we have a great responsibility and we have a great influence on whether or not they head that way. So, how do we help our children get to heaven? Well, how about explaining how to get there? Let's take a look in John chapter 14. John 14 and 3, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us the Father? Our children need to be able to look on us and see the Father. They need to be able to see someone following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that helps them know the way that they need to take to make it to heaven. How do we teach our children in a way that they know how to get to heaven? We teach them to be careful. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. This is what we teach our children. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, little tongue, what you say. Little hands, where you go, little feet. Little hands, what you do, and little feet, where you go. We teach them carefulness in life. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, this is the pervading atmosphere of your house, is the fear of God and His commandments. Now, I went to a house before where the person took this literally, and on the frame of the front door were written scriptures. That's fine. But the atmosphere of the home should be one in which the Word of God is there, the Spirit of God is there, the fear of God is there. It should be a godly home. It should be prayer-focused. It should be a place of family worship. Do we want our children to be solid, stable? I'll tell you where solid saints come from many times. It is homes that have had worship with the children, and those children received those values. We need a way to counter the flood that's coming in from the world to try to influence and sweep away our children. How do we do that? It is the home. It is a refuge from that flood. It's supposed to be a refuge. It's little wonder the saints have taken a stand against television. Television should have no place in a Christian home. It is an uncontrollable evil. The internet must be closely controlled. The internet does have legitimate purposes. It can also be used for great evil. We do our children wrong if we hand over the internet to them prematurely. At what age should a child have a web-enabled phone, an internet-capable telephone, mobile phone? When all their friends are getting it? No. 18 years old? I'm not giving you a number, but I will tell you, we have a number one goal of that child making it to heaven. And that child making it to heaven is more important than being the only boy on the block that doesn't have a mobile phone or a phone that's web-enabled. It is more important. We can be enabling addictions. God help us. We as parents will be responsible if we are too permissive in this area. We don't put the internet in the hands of unsaved children with no consideration. God help us. A godly home is a home that has some rules. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Speaks of the qualification of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3 and 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There's some responsibility on the head of the home. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Children are not free to do whatever they want in a godly home, regardless of how old they are. Let me clarify that. Say a child has reached 21 years old, legal adult. If we say they're 21, they can do whatever they want, and they're still living in your home, you're making a mistake. You are responsible as the head of the home, the mother, the father, for the rules of the home. It doesn't matter how old they are. It is your home. And you must have your home in subjection. That doesn't mean we can force our children to be saved, but we can maintain the environment that we are required by God to maintain. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17. Genesis 18 and 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him." Now this is God's testimony of Abraham. "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." It is the father's responsibility to command his household. Well, what do you think? Do we need discipline in raising children? That is a controversial subject. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers, then are ye bastards," or illegitimate children, "and not sons." Now, if God disciplines his children, don't you think it makes sense that we would discipline our children? I believe it does. But disciplining children, unfortunately, has become a controversy. Dr. Benjamin Spock was highly influential in changing Americans' views on child raising. I believe that if we're going to be influenced by someone, it's good to know something about the character of the person that's doing the influencing. So, what kind of man was Dr. Spock? Dr. Spock was highly influential. Dr. Spock was a political activist who was tried and convicted for promoting draft evasion during the Vietnam War. Now, it's true that his conviction was later overturned, but just keep in mind he was a political activist that promoted something that was actually illegal. At age 73, Dr. Spock divorced his wife of 49 years and married Mary Morgan, who was young enough to be his granddaughter. What kind of woman was Mary? She was a women's rights activist. I don't think that's very respectable. To have a wife of 49 years, put her away, and take on this very young woman. Dr. Spock, who believed in evolution, said, "The realization that the biblical description of creation cannot be taken literally has many people question whether religious teachers have a solid basis for prescribing people's conduct and aims." So instead of encouraging godly child raising, what Dr. Spock was actually doing was planting seeds of doubt in people's minds concerning God, concerning godly teaching. Spock first published a child-raising book in 1946. He taught that punishment for children is not necessarily needed, saying that many good parents feel that they have to punish once in a while, but other parents find that they can successfully manage their children without ever having to punish. A lot depends on how the parents were brought up. Later in life, Spock rejected the use of spanking for discipline. He said, it teaches children that the larger, stronger person has the power to get his way whether or not he is in the right. Really? So, Dad may be wrong and he's spanking me? See the kind of thought process that Spock encouraged? He also suggested that the American tradition of spanking might contribute to violence in the United States. Now, we had many generations of respectful people that were spanked growing up and became good people, civil people. After the introduction of Spock's child-raising philosophy, our culture has degraded tremendously. It has been widely accepted. And I think what those seeds he planted actually grew and brought forth a fruit and a crop that we don't want to face today. When I was in high school, I never heard of a mass school shooting. Never. We didn't have police officers at the door for safety's sake. But yet this teaching has had its time and enough generations have come through morally bankrupt and it has had its effect. If we are not careful, the world's philosophy on how to raise children can influence us. It is true that in old times that there have been people that have been too stern and abusive and things like that. Sometimes an entire culture, perhaps. It is true. We should not abuse children. But I think there is probably a greater danger today of permissive child raising. A turn them loose and pray for them philosophy. All I can do is pray. No, we can do more than that. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Verse 16, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but if thou give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So Eli's sons were involved with the temple and the sacrifices, and they were threatening to take a part of the sacrifice by force for their own benefit. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and it included blatant adultery. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? Now he reproved them, didn't he? Why are you doing this? But you know who the priest was? It was Eli. Why was he permitting it? Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. It isn't enough just to say something. If it is within your authority to do something, you have a greater responsibility. Let's read verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? and offer upon mine altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. A permissiveness that God required judgment for. I believe that it is so important that we have the proper balance between love and discipline in raising our children. So what is a proper balance? Is it 50% love, 50% discipline? Is it dependent on the child? I want to make a suggestion to you today. How about 100% love and 100% discipline? Love your children with all your heart. There should be no question in the child's mind, my daddy loves me, my mom loves me. No question. Bathe them in love. And then when you administer your discipline, it will go so much better. Some folks have the illusion that a lack of discipline is love. It isn't. It's actually, the reverse is true. A lack of discipline is a lack of love. In administering proper discipline for children, first of all, we need to establish who's in control. When a little child is throwing a fit in a public place and screaming and crying, and the mother is saying, now be quiet, be still, and they're just doing all of this, who's in control? The mother that's pleading with a child, or the child that's doing whatever they want? You know where that started? It didn't start in the public place. It started at home, where the discipline was lacking. So the first question is, who is an authority? There should be no question. The parent is the authority. Now, I know in our culture, we question authority. We like to reverse, like was mentioned this morning, degrading the father, making the father look ridiculous. People are trying to turn this authority thing upside down. The father, the mother are the authorities in the home. So we issue verbal commands to our children. How do we do that? Certainly not at the top of our lungs. In a kind but firm voice. The tone of voice is so important on how we issue verbal commands to our children. When we tell our son, "Son, I would like for you to get the broom and sweep the floor." Let's not add on the end of the command, "okay," and turn it into a question. You know what you just did? You just turned around your authority and handed it to the child, asking the child's permission to have the child sweep the floor. So we can firmly tell them in a kind tone to do what we want them to do, and we don't have to ask their permission to do that. And I know people do that trying to get agreement, but I think that opens the door to questioning whether or not they actually have to do it. When a child is told to do something, it is so important to watch them intently right then and see whether or not they're obeying. I'm talking about when they're little. You watch them very intently and you see, are they going to obey or disobey? And if they're disobeying, you take immediate action to correct that action. If instead you give them a command and you ignore it and they disobey and they realize there's no consequence, they're not going to watch me anyway, they're not following through, watch them very intently and you can train away the behavior of disobedience. When a child talks back, "I would like for you to get the broom and sweep the floor, but it's not my turn to sweep the floor. I swept the floor yesterday." And then you say, "But I said for you to sweep the floor, and it doesn't matter if you did." Wait a minute. You just handed them some authority because they drew you into an argument. Don't argue with the child. Here's a better solution. Bet I swept the floor yesterday. Say, yes, sir. That ends it. We're not entering into a negotiation. I don't have to reason with you and explain to you why the floor needs to be swept or why it may be your turn. I'm not obligated to do that. I'm not talking about being harsh. I'm talking about having the authority of a parent and not yielding up that authority and entering into arguments with a child and teaching the child that it's okay to negotiate deals with a parent. The discipline technique that we take can depend on different things. It can depend on the makeup of the child. Some children are so sensitive that just a verbal correction and they feel so ashamed or whatever that they're easily corrected. So the makeup of a child depends, the correction depends partly on how the child is made up, but it also depends partly on the seriousness of the offense. So we have verbal corrections. We can speak to a child, scold a child, explain to a child how they need to behave. Another technique is to deprive them of something that is a privilege, make them take a time out or whatever. What about spanking? Is that a good option for us to use? That has become controversial. Well, we do have some scripture. Let's go to Proverbs 29 and 15. I was spanked growing up, and I'm not sorry. That was fine. There are many generations before me that received spankings, and they lived through it. And there have been a lot of good people that have come in spite of having been spanked when they were children. It's worked well for many generations. Proverbs 29 and 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A rod. Proverbs 23 and 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. If thou beat him with a rod, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I don't believe the scripture is talking about the modern day connotation associated with beating. We're not talking about abuse here. When we spank, we should never injure our child. We should not be leaving bruises. We should be careful where we are spanking the child. I'm talking about what part of the body. We should be very careful in how we administer that punishment. I believe that punishment works. There is a punishment that is degrading, and that is slapping the face. It is very degrading. And this is me. I would advise you don't do that to your child. But I will give you some scripture, and that's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. If we are administering punishment in the wrong way, if we are doing it in anger, we are degrading the child. If the child doesn't feel our love, then we can provoke them to wrath and actually do that child damage. When we treat a child in a carnal way, it does damage. If we're trying to administer the punishment, we're being carnal about it. Suppose, I want you to think just a little bit about the aviation industry. The FAA is responsible for airline safety. Actually, not just airlines, flight safety. Federal Aviation Administration. And there are 45,000, on the average, flights per day. Now, I want to ask you, what failure rate is acceptable? If you've been in manufacturing, you would know that a failure rate of 0.1% is just amazing. There are a lot of manufacturers that would be delighted to have a failure rate of only 0.1%. that would only be 45 plane crashes per day. Would that be all right? Is that acceptable? 40, okay. Then let's raise our quality standard by a factor of 10. On the average, 4.5 plane crashes per day. What do you think? That'd be all right? That's most of the people are getting safely there. Almost everybody is making it. What do y'all think? All right, just one plane crash per day? Well, no, not if it's my loved one on that plane. Not if I'm on there. I don't want one. Well, okay. I don't want any plane crashes per day, to be honest with you. I don't want anybody to go down in a plane and die. I tell you what is acceptable is zero plane crashes per day. Now, here's where I got this concept. I went to work for a large company a long time ago. And they were having a training program that they called Zero Defects. And I got a hold of it. This is the type of thing they were teaching. This is the mindset. Now, they knew that they could not do everything perfectly defect-free. But that was the mindset to go after manufacturing, was we are not accepting defects. Now, I want to ask you, what's more valuable, our children's souls or products that are flowing down the line? How many children would it be acceptable for us to lose to eternal hell? How about just two or three out of this group here? Would that be all right? Of your own children, how many are you willing to lose of your own children? Zero. So what do we do if we see a child headed down the wrong path? I want to say, whatever it takes. Brother Bob Salee had a child that had gone astray. And I don't remember, I think he may have fasted for 15 days. That's whatever it takes. And it worked. It's serious. Let's put our whole heart into this thing of getting our children to heaven. Exodus 32 and 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book thou hast written." Moses' heart was toward those people so greatly that he was willing to sacrifice himself for their salvation. We should love our children with all our hearts and be willing to sacrifice ourselves. Whatever it takes, moving away from Sodom if that's what it takes. Not letting the son have the internet or the daughter if that's what it takes. Is it really worth it that they are having what all their friends have? Well, in conclusion, when we reach the end of our life and we look back and we see our children grown and gone, I want us to all to be able to say, like this scripture says by John, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." That's my desire for my own children, my grandchildren. That ought to be every one of our desires. Well, how do we get there? By maintaining that home, by maintaining our own walk with the Lord, and by doing whatever it takes to intervene on their behalf to help get them to heaven. May God bless you today.